The scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Romans. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts of differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
Good morning to everyone. To those of you I didn't speak to either during, before, or after Bible class this morning, I want to say good morning to you as well. We'd like to invite those of you who are visiting with us to the Church of Christ located here at 901 North Main Street, where we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth every Lord's Day according to His Word and His will. For the past 2 months, we have been dealing with the theme of working together. And this morning, I want to continue that theme with dealing with the subject of working together, considering joy, or working together with joy. Now, when I say the word joy, I'm not talking about the word itself. No, I'm talking about the acronym, JOY, J-O-Y. A preacher once said to me that if you truly want to experience joy, you have to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And so I want to use that acronym to preach on working together by considering joy. Jesus first, others second, and putting yourself last. And actually, as we look at our lesson text of Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, in fact, the entire chapter of Romans 12 actually deals with this theme, the theme of joy. And so today, let's consider those as our 3 points. Now, usually, I try to give a sermon with 3 points because it's easier to remember. And this one should fit right in, J-O-Y. If you can just remember J-O-Y, you have all 3 points of today's lesson. Let's jump into the lesson text. It was read into your hearing of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And picking right up in verse number 3, Paul writes to the church at Rome, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The very first word, starting in our lesson text, ties us back to verses 1 and 2. Four. Why, Paul? Why are you warning us in verse 3 not to think more highly than we ought to think? Well, if you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says he's begging them, he's beseeching them, he's entreating them, calling them aside, saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As you present your bodies, you will be able to prove to the rest of the world, to yourselves, and even to the brethren, that God's will is good, it's acceptable, it is perfect. And as you are presenting your body, he says in verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. There's this transformation that takes place as I continue to present my body holy to God. Now, as I'm presenting my body, the transformation takes place, but how does that happen? Verse 2 says, by the renewing of your mind. But here's the danger. As my mind is renewed, my thinking becomes elevated. As my thinking becomes elevated, my life becomes elevated. And one of the dangers with living an elevated life is it's a little easier to begin to look down on others. And so Paul in verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace that was given to me, not just to you, but to everyone, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. As you have this elevated thinking, don't allow this elevated thinking to make you think that you're over someone, better than someone. Don't begin to look down on someone. Paul would go on in verses 4 through 8, he gives the reason. Paul gives the reason why we shouldn't be thinking that we're better than someone. Number one, we're members of the same body. Number two, it's by grace. He says, for the grace given to me, and that's exactly what grace is. It's a gift. It's not something that you've earned. It is a gift from God. He says, and this is the reason we shouldn't be thinking that we're better. But not only did Paul give us the reason, he also gave us the remedy. And I was blessed as I was fellowshipping with one of my brothers in Christ. He sent me the remedy. I was focusing on Romans 12, looking at the entire chapter 1 through 21. And I received a text from Brother Leon, and he was sharing with me something he had learned in Philippians chapter 2. And I realized that's it. That's the remedy for Romans 12, 3. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the same exact writer, Paul, he gives the remedy for how we ought to prevent ourselves from thinking more highly than we ought. Verse 1 of Philippians 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. This whole month we've been dealing with the theme of working together. And as I think of working together, I think of the word fellowship. And when I think of the word fellowship, I think of two fellows in a ship trying to reach a destination. But what happens if one fellow, if he takes his row and he's rowing on his right and you take your row, you're rowing on your left, what happens to the ship? Does it reach its destination? No, you'll just end up going in a circle. But if two were to be agreed or were to work together, they could reach their destination. Friends, that's the body of Christ. That's how we are to work together, because we're trying to reach the same destination. We have the same goal. We have the same God. So we ought not to think we're better than someone, and we've even been given the same amount of grace. That's amazing how Paul not only shows us why, he gives the remedy. Drop down to verse 5. Now, as I'm continuing to present my body, as I'm continuing to allow my mind to be renewed, it's not that I can think that I'm a higher Tobias, a better Tobias. He says, here's the mind I'm supposed to be having. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also where? In Christ. Friends, there's the first point. If we're going to work together, number one, we have to consider Christ. We have to have the mind of Christ. The goal that we're trying to reach is not to be the necessarily a more improved version of yourself, but another version of Christ. In Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, and we know all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But then you drop down to verse 29, and he gives you the reason of why he's working things together, not for your good, but necessarily his will. Verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his dear son. The whole purpose of my mind being renewed is so that I can be in the image of Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of your mind being renewed is so that you can be in the image of Christ. look at verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, if I'm aiming toward the life of Christ, if I'm considering Jesus as my all, my centerpiece, my focus, if that's the mind I'm aiming to have, there's no way possible I can think too highly, but I'm going to have a humble way of thinking. And if we're all trying to aim to reach that life, that mind, we can have the same mind. Jesus would pray for unity. Paul would beg the brethren at Corinth, let there be no divisions among you, but speak the same thing, have the same mind, the same judgment. And I found that kind of difficult. You're telling me there can be an entire congregation of people who think alike? Yeah, when they're all trying to think like Christ. The first point in working together is we're going to have to consider the life of Christ. Paul gives us that warning and then that reason in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Something I found interesting. This is not necessarily my lesson text. I just found this really interesting, is that when you get to Rome, Paul is writing them because he doesn't want them to take their gifts and be divided. Is there anywhere in Scripture where Paul had to write to a congregation about using their gifts and being divided? Oh, yeah, the very next book of the same chapter number, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's writing to the brethren at Corinth because they had these spiritual gifts, if you will. And these spiritual gifts were causing division. They were using their gifts to say, oh, my gift's better than your gift, or I'm better a person than you because I have this gift and you have that gift. And the whole purpose of you getting that gift was to glorify God, not yourself. And I find it interesting that there are people today who believe that they can still have these spiritual gifts. But if you really look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, these spiritual gifts were given in the infancy stage of the church. These gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 13, were given in part. And Paul would even say, but when that which is perfect, complete, whole has come, that which is given in part, that which is in part, shall be done away with. Friend, that which is complete, that which is perfect, has come. Because not only did God give them spiritual gifts, but he gave us his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given. The word of God is a gift. It's a complete gift, and it isn't given in part. It's actually given in whole. That's why we can read Romans 12, find a warning in verse 3, and find the remedy in Philippians 2, because the whole Bible gives us the complete story. That is a gift, and it's complete. And I just find it interesting. People say, well, I still have this particular miracle. I can do this. Are you still in the infancy stage? Is that what you're claiming? Are you trying to create division, or are you trying to create a following of yourself? Or are you trying to glorify God? Friends, I don't need a miraculous gift to glorify God. All I have to do is obey his word. And not just obey it, but share it with others. Which leads us to our next point. Point number one, if we want to work together the way Christ intends, we have to, number one, consider Christ. Number two, we need to consider others. In fact, if you're still in Philippians 2, jump up to verse 3. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, Paul is still sort of furthering his point from Romans 12. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. If we're going to work together, Jesus has to be first and foremost. But secondly, we need to put others before ourselves. Now, this may sound contrary to what the world would have you to believe. You know, you got to look out for yourself. If you don't look out for you, no one else will. It's all about numero uno, right? That's not what the word teaches. The word teaches us to put others before ourselves, to consider. If you get the chance, we don't have the time. I'd like to make it, but we don't. Romans 14 gives the situation of a brother who may be doing something that offends a weaker brother. And Paul writes and lets them know something may be okay for you to do, but if it's offending your brother, don't do it. In Romans 14, he lets them know if you have faith, or in other words, keep it to yourself. If you have this opinion that all Christians need to wear a suit and tie, or they're just in sin, keep that to yourself. You have no scripture to prove that. There were no suits and ties in the New Testament church when the Bible was being written during the first century. But yet there are times when we know, okay, I need to give God my best, but your best is not the same as someone else's. And so I love how Paul he keeps the balance. It's not just that you're supposed to not think you're better than someone. You're actually supposed to put that someone above yourself. I just find that really amazing how Paul gives us the remedy, and then he says, here's a way that you can keep from thinking you're better than someone. Esteem them better than you esteem yourself. If we go back to our lesson text of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, Paul is dealing with how we treat other people. Now, I don't have time to go through and explain every verse, but I do want to read it. If you don't mind, I'd like to let God explain to us what it looks like to be a faithful Christian. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, the Bible reads, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals. You will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." When you get the time, please go back and do an intense study of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And when you're reading this, ask yourself two questions. Number one, does this describe me? Number two, are these the type of people that I fellowship with? If not, why not? In fact, you might be saying, well Brother Hatchett, how do I know if these are the type of people I'm supposed to be fellowshipping with? How do I know these people? How will I be able to determine which person meets the qualifications of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21? And you know, I'm so glad you asked. Malachi chapter 3 gives us the answer to this, and it's a perfect example. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, going down to about verse 18, the end of the chapter, Malachi writes, "Then those who feared the Lord, they did something. Here's how you figure out which ones belong to God. Which ones am I supposed to be fellowshipping with? They spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Here's what God says when this happens. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again, here it is, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. How do I know what a faithful Christian that meets the qualifications of Romans 12, 9 through 21 looks like? I spend time with them. I speak to them. We fellowship. We work together. But I do need to, I feel that I need to say this. If that doesn't describe you, then question number two is already answered. Why don't I fellowship with these type of people? Because I myself am not one. But here's the idea. If I'm seeking to be like that person, or if I'm seeking to be like those people, it would only make perfect sense that I spend time with those people, the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that just by sitting in the church building that will make you a Christian. That's like me going out and sitting in my garage and thinking that I'll become a car if I stay there long enough. No. But it will at least give you the idea. It will give you the concept. It will give you the principles of what you need to do in order to be like that. Because Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, you be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, which means I'm going to continue to imitate Christ. And if you continue to watch my life, spend time with me and fellowship with me, you just imitate what I do and we'll be aiming toward the same goal. Romans 12 is just such a perfect picture of considering joy, because I have to consider the life of Christ, but I also have to consider my brother. And you may didn't catch it, but if you look at Romans 12, verse 10, it's there. Romans 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another, giving preference in honor, giving preference to one another. That word in honor, I had to go back and look it up again. The word in honor, it meant price. And I was telling you last month how it's the idea, the concept of making someone feel valuable. But then I had the privilege of going a little further. Not only does the word honor means valuing, it also means to give reference to. Not reference, reverence. My mouth's a little dry, so it may sound wrong, but reverence. But I thought holy and reverend was the Lord's name. I thought our reverence goes to God and God only. Friends, when you give reverence to God's people, you give reverence to God. We looked at Acts chapter 9 this morning, and as Saul was on his way to Damascus, Jesus had a conversation with him. He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Because when you persecute God's people, you persecute God. But what happens when you give honor to God's people, give reverence to God's people, when you love God's people? What are you doing to God? Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21 speaks of us giving honor, and then it says in preference. The idea of in preference is literally meaning to go before one. I had to look that word up too. In preference is the idea of not that I'm trying to see who can get the most honor, but we're trying to outdo each other to see who can give the most honor. As children of God, we ought to be trying to outdo each other when it comes to honoring, giving preference, being kindly affectionate, taking care of the needs of, showing hospitality. Not that we're in a competition, oh no, but we're just trying to prefer each other over each other. And so how that goes is, I honor you, you honor me, I honor you, you honor me, and we keep going. There's no stopping. How do I work together the way Christ wants me to? Number one, we consider Jesus. Number two, we consider others. And last but not least, you consider yourself. Brother Hatchett, you're already at the end of the chapter. There's nothing left to read. And you're right. But I saved Romans 12, 1 and 2 for this point. Well, why not start with verses 1 and 2? Because the acrostic wouldn't make sense. It'd be YJO. And we're not trying to show you YJO. I'm trying to show you joy. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present whose body? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of whose mind? Your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, the idea of considering joy, it just flows so naturally. I mean, it just makes perfect sense. Think about it. You can't consider Jesus without considering others. According to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, everything that Jesus did while he was here on this earth was for others. I find this interesting. According to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22 through 25, Jesus is not even on earth, technically speaking. He's in heaven, and yet still he's interceding, not for himself, but for others. You can't consider Jesus without considering others. Follow this point. You can't consider others without considering yourself. Oftentimes we speak of the golden rule of Matthew 7:12 says, therefore, do unto others as you would have them do unto who? In other words, if you don't respect yourself, you're not going to respect others. If you don't love yourself, how are you going to love others? Jesus had to make this point clear in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. And Brother Mike pointed out an interesting point. I never thought of this. But if there is two things that have always remained constant in every dispensation of Scripture, two things that have always remained constant, love God and love your neighbor. No matter which dispensation you're in, God always commanded us to love him and love our neighbor. And so in Mark 12, 30 and 31, Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment? He lets him know to love the Lord thy God with all, in essence, with your whole being, your heart, mind, body, and soul. I'm going to tie this together, not to make a jump, but Romans chapter 12 is the body, the mind, and the soul. Romans 12, 1 is the body. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 2, by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 3 through the end of the chapter is your how you treat other people. And we know the soul or spirit, depending on your definition, which word you choose to use, is the will, the intellect, the emotions. Romans 12, the entire chapter, deals with the body, the mind, and the soul. God wants us to love him with our entire being, mind, body, and soul. But then he says, the second is like this. Love thy neighbor how? As you love yourself. It's impossible to love your neighbor if you don't first love yourself. There's the balance, Brother Bonner. Paul says in verse 3 of Romans 12, don't think of yourself more highly. But Jesus lets us know you can't think of yourself too low, because if you don't love yourself, you'll never be able to love your neighbor. The psalmist would say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? If you really think about it, we're just a clump of dirt. Sometimes I do think about that. I spend all this time, all this money, all this energy trying to fix up a clump of dirt. I enjoy this dirt. I really do. I think I'm a handsome pile of dirt, but that's my personal opinion. I should have kept that to myself, Romans 14. The point I'm trying to make is sometimes we get this sense of insecurity. Sometimes we get this sense of lowliness, and it's okay to be humble, but you don't want to be too low on self-esteem to the point where you become depressed, you become discouraged, and you become a person people don't want to spend time with, people don't want to even fellowship with or work together with. You become difficult. The Hebrew writer gave a remedy for this as well. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. We ought to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This leads me to believe if I'm going to work with others, I got to first have an idea, I have a respect, have a love, have a care for myself. But if I want to work together and be like Christ, I got to keep Jesus first, keep others second, and keep myself last. I know this may sound different, but this is the gospel. There were often times what Jesus would teach his disciples, the people of that day, it went against their normal traditions. It went against their normal customs. What is this whole eye for an eye thing and tooth for a tooth? You're saying turning the other cheek. I can't comprehend that, but a child of God can, because we have a pattern. Brethren, let's work together by considering joy. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, then like Paul in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you to give your life to Christ today. Christ sacrificed his body and died for you and me. The least we can do is present our bodies and live for him. But maybe you are a member. Maybe you are a member of the body, but you haven't been putting Christ first. Or maybe you haven't been considering others before yourself. I want you to know that today, it's not too late. Whatever your need that you stand on, you stand in, I want you to know that you can come today and we can actually work together to help you with that need. It is a beautiful thing when the people of God work together. It's a beautiful thing. We read about that this morning in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. How even through the midst of persecution, and I mean great persecution, the people of God were able to have joy, were able to have comfort. They were able to have love and fellowship. The Bible says, and they multiplied. Friends, when you and I work together, we do it before the world. Jesus says they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Take the time to esteem your brother. Take the time to encourage your brother. I was really looking at that in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. If I don't do 13, there's a risk of verse 12 happening. And then I considered Hebrews 10, 23 through 26. How can I encourage somebody if I'm not here? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, that 4 and 26 ties it back to 25 and 24. If I forsake the assembly, if I know that there's an opportunity for me to be amongst the brethren and learn and grow and renew my mind and continue to transform and continue to encourage and continue to exhort, but I say, I have better things to do. According to Hebrews 10, 26, I am willfully sinning. Let that not be said of any of us. If you're not a Christian, please be one today. If you are in need of help, won't you come as we together stand and sing?